following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
But for us here gathered in your name, we ask that you would make a way that your word would speak. So use this time for your purposes. Holy Spirit, would you change who we are through your word now? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh man, how did the hipster burn his tongue? This one's courtesy of Pastor Bennett. How did the hipster burn his tongue? He drank his coffee before it was cool. That's pretty. Bennett, did that fly or flop? It flew. I mean, right over some people's heads, yes. Oh, if you only knew. No. Okay, but serious, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and this is a serious text. It's kind of an exciting text. It's a joy to study this text today. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time in the Word in these few verses, and particularly this week because of the way the author has written this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're picking up in verse 8. And what's so fun about this text, besides the fact that it's God's Word, which is no small thing, right? And it's glorious, but what's really interesting is in this text, our author becomes a commentator on some large swaths of Old Testament scripture. And we've been going along, we learned about some characters where there was some brief things stated about them in scripture, and he is equally brief. But we come to this character, Abraham, and there is a lot written about Abraham. No matter, it seems, at least in the Western society, no matter where you are, you know something about Abraham. Abraham, because so much scripture is dedicated to him. Well, these verses are going to begin a discussion on this character, Abraham. And we get to look into the author's mind as to how he views Abraham. Why do I say it like that? Because the author's perspective is a perspective that's seeking to drive the reader to a certain place, which is to say, he may have a perspective that doesn't align with how you view the Abraham narrative in the Old Testament. And according to Scripture, that's okay. And the reason is because he has an agenda, right? The author of Hebrews has an agenda, and he wants to drive the reader to action, okay? Which is really important for us. And so if we're going to heed the counsel of God's Word, we have to submit to this perspective that he is bringing forth, which might be different than us. Different kind of study in the Old Testament. You'll understand, I think, as we go. And if you don't understand what I'm getting at, that's okay too. But we're starting in verse 8, and he starts this section as he has started other sections by faith. So in case you don't know what the subject matter at hand is, we'll say it again. What is the subject matter at hand? Faith. Faith. This is so important. Keep this in mind as we study this. By faith, Abraham. Notice he says Abraham. Students of the Word, what is significant about the name Abraham? By faith, Abraham. And if you were cheating and looking ahead, which you should do, you should come prepared if you think of it. That's a good thing to do on Sundays. But you know that the episode that we're talking about in this text occurs when his name is not Abraham. His name is Abram. However, for the writer of Hebrews, he said Abraham. I'm not going to mess around with Abraham. We're going to talk about Abram, we're going to talk about Abraham. Why is that significant? Well, what does the name Abram mean? And then what does the name Abraham mean? Abram means exalted father. And he says, by faith, not Abram, we're talking about Abraham, who is the father of many nations. Abraham, that's what the name means. So as we start here, is this about Abraham or is it about something other than Abraham? So in other words, the name itself, if you didn't catch this in your Old Testament studies, Abram is a name that exalts who? Abram exalts Abram. Abraham is outward looking. He is the father of many nations. So his identity changes from being all about Abram to a man who is really for the exaltation of the many. Do you see the difference? So he begins by saying, well, we're going to talk about Abraham, the name that God gave him. That's who we're going to talk about. Who gave him the name Abraham? I just spoiled it. God did. That would be a good name. Abraham. Then he says, Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. Did you know, reality check, we're talking about what subject again? Faith. We're talking about faith. Did you know you cannot obey God without faith? Do you recognize that, human? You cannot obey God if you don't first have faith in God. You can't do it. And so by faith, Abraham obeyed. You see, the preeminence goes to faith, and because of faith, he obeyed. One commentator writes, faith is active response to the spoken word of God. So Abraham has been told something by God Almighty, and because of that, because he is looking, listening, and his posture is pointing to God, he's able to obey God. But without faith, it is possible to please God? Help me out. Without faith, it is impossible. Abraham, by faith, obeyed. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. This is one of those unfortunate English translations. That's a terrible translation. And I'm sorry if you feel like I beat up on translations. That's the reality is there is no perfect translation other than the originals, which if you have access to that, let me know. I'd love to get a copy. But when it says when he was called, that really implies the wrong thing. It's a participle, an active participle, which is to say add an ing in the verb there. When he was being called, it was in not just after he had been called, he obeyed, but while being called, he obeyed. This implies that Abraham was you know, he God said something, and then he stopped, and he thought about it for a long time, and after he had been called, he said to himself, you know what, I think I will obey. Is that what's implied by this? Help me out here. When God called Abraham to do something, it was during the call that Abraham obeyed, which implies immediacy. One phrase that we have in our household, which, Lord, make this stick, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But the reality is that Abraham was not guilty of a delayed obedience in this case. What's being written by the author of Hebrews is during the call. So at some point, God initiates this thing, and Abraham is not just considering a tidied thing. It's God is doing something, and he obeys in the midst of it. Do you see that? It's a quick obedience. It's a swift obedience. Are you there? God said, go to a land I will show you. He did not say, go to this land and in this way, and what do you think, Abraham? He said, go to a land that I will show you. The call was not completed when Abraham responded. How often do we say to God, look, I need to know that this is going to make sense in the long run here. I mean, I feel like you're telling me to obey in this way, but let's tidy this up. Let's get some brass tacks going here. I want to know how this is going to conclude. And Abraham obeyed while he was being called. It's kind of convicting. Then it says this interesting thing, which begins to paint a picture that is unusual for a reading of the Old Testament text. He says, "By faith Abraham obeyed while he was being called to go out to a place." Now, the word place is very peculiar there. Place is not as common of a word for land. Place is vague. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls him to go to a land. It's a very specific word. It's a common word in Greek. And it's used way more often in the New Testament than this other word place, whatever that means. But so when commentators see him write, "He was called to a place," that begins to cause the reader to wonder, what is he referring to as a place? I thought Abraham was called to go to a land, or the earth, or a portion of the earth. And the author says, actually, I want to verbalize it this way. You see how this is a little bit different than you might look at the Old Testament narrative? He says, he was called to a place, less specific. In other words, was Abraham being called to dirt, to go to a plot of dirt, according to the author of Hebrews? No, the idea here is he was called to a place, which, how do you define that? I think that's part of the point. Let's keep on thinking this through carefully. And I want to ask you, do you believe that Christ called you to this world? This is a helpful question. Do you think God called you, saved you, for earthly riches, for earthly betterment, for earthly health? And keep that question in mind as we go on here, because that will become instructive to how we view what the author is saying faith produces. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. He was to receive an inheritance. What was the content of that inheritance? Was it not the earth? Was it not land? Was it not a spot? Was it not earth? And he went out, and then it says, and this is commentary by the author, not knowing. He adds this little tidbit. Now we can you can surmise that from the Old Testament, but these moments from Genesis chapter 12 don't explicitly say Abraham didn't know, but he says, look, I'm going to comment on this. He's a commentator at this point. He did not know where he was going. So the emphasis here is Abraham knew that he was called in a direction, but he did not know where he was going. What does the phrase "it did not know where he was going" mean? First of all, to say he didn't know where he was going means two things. One, he didn't know to what end he was going. And two, he didn't know how to get to wherever he was going. He just knew he was called to go, but he didn't know where he was going. Do you see that? This word "know" there is also interesting. It's an interesting choice. There's two different ways to say "know." The word "knowledge," to know something, is very common in Greek. Then there's another word "know" that he uses. And this word "know" is often equated with a skill. So let's say you're a musician. You would know how to play that instrument. That is, like, you have an intimate knowledge of that instrument. You know that instrument. That's different than knowing as in intellectually. It is an experiential knowledge, if you will. So Abraham, and it's the second kind that is used there, Abraham has no experience in what he's being called to. It's foreign to him in every way. It's not that he doesn't know where he's going. It's like he's being called into something he doesn't know. And we sit and kick back and think about these, and we're like, you know what, Abraham, oh, he's such a great character. Yeah, he was called to some place he didn't know, but you understand what's being said by that? Like, I don't know if we have a modern day equivalent in a world where things can be known so easily and readily. He doesn't know where is it going to be a long journey? Is it going to be a short journey? How far am I going? You want me to leave my kindred, everything that I've known that is stable? You want me to go? He doesn't know what's happening except that he's to go. So how far does he know? He doesn't even know how far he's to know. He just starts to go. You see what he's emphasizing here? He did not know where he was going. He gave up the comfort of home, Abraham did. And for us, that's, you know, it's easy. You can go to a new city and get an apartment, and there you make a new start. In this culture, think about that. You can't just up and move to it. Is there water where we're going? It requires that. He has to be completely content, trusting who? God. And only then could he actually obey. It defies logic. And then it says he went by faith, emphasizing faith again. He went to live in the land of promise. Here is yet another unfortunate translation. Look at me. You can cross out the word live there. That gives the wrong impression. It's literally the word sojourn, which is to say he is going to be a sojourner. That's not the same as going to live somewhere. Do you see the difference? Literally, he is sojourning. He is going so that he might be a sojourner. That's what's being said. How many of you would like to do that? You know, you got your comfort of home, you got your fireplace, you got your firewood cut. You know where your parents are, you know where the in-laws are, you know it's all taken care of, and then somebody says, you know what, you're going to be a nomad. Actually, you don't know that you're going to be a nomad. You just know that you're going to be going. You're going to be going. You might be a nomad for the rest of your life. How much security is in that situation? The security of that situation is bound up in the one who called you. And if he is trustworthy, then you can by faith obey. But if not, this is quite remarkable. He goes to sojourn in the land of promise. Notice it says in the land of promise. I want to emphasize that word in, underline it. In the land of promise. Why is that significant? Because you would think that once he arrived to the promised land, he's no longer sojourning. But what does it say? Abraham goes to be a sojourner in the land of promise. Okay, so stay with me. I don't want to get lost in the way. I don't want you to get lost in the weeds here. This is so critical. All of these things. Have you thought about Abraham's life lately? His life. Let's talk about his life for a moment. So Abraham was born where? In Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, so I wish I was thinking about putting a map up, but I didn't do it. So you just have to use your imagination here. Ur of the Chaldeans, think way east of Israel. Way east of Israel. He's over here, a long ways east. And when we think of a long ways, I mean, this is a different part of the world, okay? He's in Ur. God says, I want you to begin sojourning to a place where I'm going to show you. And so what does Abraham do? He obeys by faith. He obeys and he goes north. He goes northwest. He goes up, up, up. He sets off and travels northwest from Ur. He gets to this one place. You can track his movements in Genesis, okay? He gets up way up north. He goes through Haran, which is pretty far up north. And then he takes a turn southwest, and he goes down through Aleppo, Hazor, Beth Shan, to a place called Shechem. You say, so what? That's a 1,000-mile journey. That's a 1,000-mile. How long do you think that took him? A couple days? It was a half an hour flight. It was actually 2 hours. And then you have the check-in and the check-out, and you got to rent the car and all that. It's a mess, right? How long did this take him? He gets to Shechem. He's a nomad. He's journeying. How is he traveling? With a lot of stuff, right? He's just got tons of stuff. He's going to ship his stuff wherever he finds his new home is going to be. He's going to have it shipped there. So he gets to Shechem, right? And then he's established. This is the land of promise. Boom, I'm home. And he puts up foundations there. Is that right? No. He's not welcomed so easily. There's a lot of Canaanites in the land in Shechem. It's kind of unnerving. There's a lot of people around him. More than that, worst part is there's a famine. So Abraham is called by God to go to a place that he's going to show him. 1,000 miles later, he finds himself in Shechem. Okay, here we are in Shechem, but there's no food and there's no water. There's a drought. What am I going to do? So what does Abraham do? He goes to Egypt, which is, students of the word, a foreshadowing of another group that goes to Egypt. But that's neither here nor there. He goes to Egypt in order to find food and shelter for the time being. This is Abraham, the one who God promised the land. So once he arrived in the land, he got his inheritance, and then what? Then he left. He left, he goes to Egypt. Once he's in Egypt, after the famine subsides, he travels back to the promised land. Stay with me. By the way, how do you get to Egypt from Israel? Look at me. Put two and two together. Wait, Israel was in Egypt, and then they went to the promised land. How do you get there? This is through the desert. So Abraham had to go from the promised land through the desert unto Egypt. How long did that journey take? It took the Israelites 40 years, but I don't know. We're not really told exactly how many years Abraham's journey to Egypt was. And then after he's in Egypt, what does he have to do? Oh, we've got to go across the desert once again. So keep this in mind. He gets back. Now he's back in the promised land. And through the desert of Sinai, and he ends up in Bethel. So now that he's arrived, finally, Abraham can put down his roots. He calls back to his in-laws and he says, hey, send the stuff. We've arrived, right? Is that what happens? No, then he gets word that Lot, he gets back and the land is not able to support Abraham. Remember that? After he gets back from Egypt, there's not enough food for who? For Abraham and Lot. So Abraham and Lot have to now separate. So he calls back the in-laws and said, hold on, don't send the stuff yet. I don't know where I'm going yet. I don't quite know the end of this journey yet. Hold on. There's not enough sustainability in the land. Lot and Abraham have to split up. So Abraham goes to Hebron. Now that he arrived in Hebron, what does he do? Calls up the in-laws and says, send the stuff. I'm ready to put down roots. Is that what happens? No. He hears in Hebron that Lot's in a little bit of trouble. So what does Abraham do? Abraham has to go rescue Lot. Now, remember, these journeys that you take, if you're taking all of your men with you, these are not little day trips. These are, you know, this is going to take a couple of years probably. So now Abraham, he's in Hebron. Well, Lot's been taken captive up in Dan. Dan, if you know the geography of the land, is a long ways away from Hebron. Dan is on the very top of Israel. So he's got to travel through the length of Israel all the way to Dan. Once he gets to Dan, he does the rescue mission because the other kings of that region couldn't do it, but Abraham could because God had called him. And Abraham says, okay, now that we're in Dan, I'm going to set up shop here. Call the in-laws, right? No. Abraham says, you know what? I'm going to rout these guys. They shouldn't have done this. And he goes after them out of the promised land. And he's going up, 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 northeast. Once he gets up there, he's done doing that mission. And he's going to turn around and come all the way back. Finally, he gets back. What do you think he's going to do? On his way back, he goes through Salem. And what happens in Salem? Are you getting the impression about his life here a little bit? Abraham never, never puts down roots. Except he was called to go to the promised land, to inherit the promised land. Except what happens? He's told to go, and this is all he does his whole life. He's going around. He's got to go here. He's got to go there. And I'm just getting started. How much time do we have? He's met by the king of Salem. He's in the valley of Sheva. Eventually, Genesis tells us in chapter 20 that Abraham goes to Gerar. He travels to Gerar in the promised land. Now that he's arrived, now what does he do? Oh, wait, there's a problem with water in Gerar. He doesn't have enough water. So he's got to deal with water now. So he's got to travel again. And this is the life of Abraham. How many times did Abraham say, this is ridiculous. I'm going back to Ur. His whole life was one of traveling. He was a nomad. And never did he have rest. It was as if God had called him to a place of unrest. It was as if God had called him to a place where it isn't about the location. About something else, Abraham. Eventually he gets to Beersheba where he can find water. These things don't include the moments where Abraham goes to sacrifice his son. Journeys here and there throughout his life, he was never stopped. He never stopped. But he did finally build a home, right? What does the Bible say? Look back at what it says. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He was always in a foreign land. But I thought the promised land was his. But he lived there as though it was a foreign land. Isn't that interesting? He sojourns in the land of promise as though he was a foreigner in the place that God had said you could have. This could be a bit offensive to many who cherish, and that's a good thing. cherish Israel as Israel's land. But how did this start? Abraham, the one who was promised the land, goes there and he's a foreigner for his entire life. Did God forsake the promise that he made to Abraham? It gets better. It says, he emphasizes it, living in tents. So in case you missed it, in case you thought maybe that he built something of permanence, no. For his whole life, Abraham lived in tents. Do tents have foundations? No, that's what makes them tents. He lived in a tent, and then it says, look what it says next, with Isaac and Jacob. Now, the literalist will say that's a false statement. That's not true. He didn't live in tents with Isaac and Jacob. They didn't live in tents together. Abraham didn't live with Jacob. But what is the author insinuating here? Was it permanent for Isaac? Was it permanent for Jacob? Lest we get this wrong. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of promise. Isaac lived as a foreigner in the land of promise. This is the commentator of the book of Hebrews. That's what he's telling us. Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, they were all foreigners in the land that God promised them. And that really drives home the point. In case you thought, well, Abraham, once his family got established, then it became his and his kids, and they inherited it. No. And notice that it says, living in tents. By the way, just I want to comment on that, living in tents. How many of us refuse to live in tents in this earth? It's cold, that's right. We say, you know what, I do want to put roots down here. This is what it's about. I know that, I get it, there's cool things out there, but I really want to be comfortable. I want to feel like I can relax a little bit. I want to feel like I can really put down roots here. And so we work, Westerners, we work, so that we can establish ourselves here. God help us. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't put down roots? Why do you think he said, I don't have a place to lay my head? This world was not his abode. He was a foreigner. And that was his, imagine, you know what, I've got a home here, I've got this, I'm going to set it up and then it's going to go to the ministry when I'm gone, but this is my home. No, Jesus didn't have a home. Sometimes we work really hard at having a home when God says, no, you live in tents, this is not your home, with Isaac and Jacob. Jacob and Isaac were fellow heirs with Abraham. That is not to say that they were like Abraham in that Abraham was an heir and then they got to be an heir. They were fellow heirs. In other words, the promise was just as much theirs as it was Abraham's, which is to say that anybody down the line, if you're a fellow heir, it's yours just as much as it was Abraham's. But the implications are, you know, we want to feel what we get. Sometimes we do get too comfortable in this world. Sometimes our hope and joy is wrapped up in the things of the world. Does the promise end with Abraham's death? No, it doesn't end. The promise is still there. Then it says, and here's the key for all of this, heirs with him of the same promise, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Now, reading this in the Old Testament, the interpretation is, well, he was looking forward to the establishment of Jerusalem, right? We want Jerusalem, and he didn't have Jerusalem yet. I mean, he met the king of Salem, which is probably in the location of Jerusalem and all of that, and he was hoping that that would happen in Jerusalem, but what is the author of Hebrews saying? Look at what it says next. He's going to define what he means by the city with foundations. He says, whose designer and builder is man. Whose designer and builder, the one that designs that building is David. David's city, the city of David, right? That's what we're talking about, right? No. The designer and builder is God himself. We're talking about a non-earthly foundation and dwelling place. This hits hard. I want you to notice something. You can't see it in the English there, but the word foundations has the definite article with it in Greek, and it doesn't need that. You don't have to have the definite article, but if you were to literally translate it, it would be the foundations. You add the definite article when you're talking about something specific, a specific thing. We're talking about the foundations, a city with the foundation. Now, what is the book of Hebrews all about? The the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who he sent into the world. And what is the building that he has been talking about, one that has foundations in heaven? The reality, not the shadow of. The temple, which is in a building, Jerusalem, which is in a building only in heaven. Or he will define it as a heavenly Jerusalem later on. We're talking about the heavenly dwelling place of God Almighty, aren't we? Don't you want to live in the place that God designs and builds? Well, I want to live in the place that God designs, but I'll build it. I want to land. I want to put roots where God has prepared a place for me and for you. That's where I want to put down roots, don't you? But if you spend your life, if I spend my life preparing to live in this world, we will find ourselves as aliens in the one to come. Abraham, the one who is so exalted in many people's minds, lived his life as a foreigner, though he was promised by God these things. He lived his life with eyes to a heavenly kingdom. Don't you want to dwell in the building that the Lord built? Imagine if Abraham had said, all right, I've had enough of this. Yes, God has promised some things to me. It's time that I made it happen. You know, there's some hints of that even in his life that he did that with some promises, but we're going to get to more of that as we go here. But Abraham nevertheless trusted God. What did God do throughout those wanderings? He really was a wanderer, Abraham. How many times did God show up again and again and again and say to him, I promise you? Just as many movements as he had God showing up saying, look at the stars in the heavens. I want you to look out and see how far you can see. How many times did God promise Abraham? See, God was establishing Abraham's faith every step of the journey, and he does the same for us. Jesus, listen, who's the foundation? Christian, please hear me. Who is the foundation of your faith? Jesus Christ. He is the building that's not made with hands. He is what's been promised. He is the fulfillment of what the author of Hebrews is saying was promised to Abraham so many years ago, Jesus. We are aliens and strangers, but we have been given hope in Jesus Christ. So what is the whole point here? What's the point of the text? Clearly, the author wants us to see that Abraham believed something so much more about the promise than mere land. Because if it was just about land, it would have been a pretty frustrating life, wouldn't it? I guess I'll go over here. Maybe it's this spot. Maybe it's this spot. Maybe it's this spot. No, Abraham knew there was something else going on. Hope is bound up in his heavenly reality. God kept it. His roots were not put down until he stood in the heavenly dwelling place of God Almighty. I imagine Abraham has a home right now, and it looks a lot like our Savior. So my first question, my first conclusion is this. In what are you hoping? In what do you put your hope? What is the delight of your hope? I'm asking myself the same. Lord, reveal to me what I desire in this world and replace it with you. In what ways are you seeking to put down roots? Everybody from the oldest to the youngest, everybody ask these questions. You're not too young to ask. You're not too old to be asking these things. Where are you putting roots down or seeking to put roots down? Let your answer be Jesus Christ. Abraham's dwelling place in the land was not the final goal, was it? Clearly for the author of Hebrews, he didn't believe that that was the goal, because if it was the goal, then God did not keep his promise. He didn't do a good job at keeping Abraham in the land. It's significant that he lived in tents his whole life. You might begin to believe that you've arrived in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and your walk with God. Have you arrived? God, keep shaping me and molding me. Walking with me today, I am an alien here. It's not about this world. There is, for every believer, something yet before us. This is not our home. This world is not my home. Take the world. Give me Jesus. For the author, just another moment or two. For the author of Hebrews, the land of promise takes a whole new meaning. See, we think of that as though the land were the promise. But for Abraham, the land of promise was the place that Abraham went to hear of the promise of God once again. The land of promise was the place where God would once again remind him that there's something yet before him. Keep going. Do you see the difference? And many of us want to make the promise about the spot. And for Abraham, the spot was where God promised him that he would go before him. That's the land of promise. And we're dwelling in that place today if you have your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep looking at him, for we are dwelling in the land of promise, looking on ahead for the hope of the coming of our Savior. We are living in the land of promise because God has promised to us in this place to rescue us on the day of Christ Jesus. Second conclusion, what allowed Abraham to obey? Don't forget this, faith. So we, hear me, Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if you want to obey God Almighty, if you're looking at your life and thinking, I really struggle in obedience, listen, here's the answer. Faith in Jesus. I keep failing, I keep getting angry, whatever it is, you pick your thing, trust in Jesus, and he will root that out. You know, the person that believes that their backpack has a parachute that will save their life, how will they handle that backpack? How will they handle that parachute? Daintily and like, I think I'll make sure it's sort of tight. And no, the person that's trusting in that parachute to save them is clinging to it. It's tight. It's everything in them. I want to be close to that thing. But the person who perhaps thinks, you know what, I don't think a seatbelt is really going to save my life, what will they find themselves doing? Maybe they'll buckle up, but more than that, they're going to grab a hold of things. And, you know, we men, we think, well, if I was in an accident, I could hold on tight enough. And so then we have these handles and we're thinking, yeah, that's going to help you. That's going to help you. Well, you don't have faith in the thing that can help you. Now, I'm not making a statement about seatbelts or whatever, but the reality is we trust. And so therefore we take Jesus seriously. And when we do that, he enables us to obey. You want to be a follower of God Almighty who is walking in him, obeying him, then you need to trust Jesus. You can't do it otherwise. I can't do it otherwise. Abraham could not obey had it not been for the fact that God had established himself in his mind. When we trust what he has done, we will be all the more obedient. That is the way it works, Christian. So if you are wanting to be an obedient Christian, trust Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Pour into Jesus. Look to Jesus. Bend the knee and submit to Jesus. Talk with him. Read of him. Grow in him. This is how you obey him. Only by faith. Are you diligently turning intimately to your Savior? This is what I'm asking myself. Am I intimately turning to you? Am I clinging to you? Am I strapping you on, Lord, please? I don't want a finger's space between me and my Savior because he saves me. And we're going to take a moment now and take communion. And in so doing, what we are essentially saying is, I need you, Jesus. I need you to work in my life. I need you to be the nourishment for my soul. Only in your death, and there's so many implications of the death of Jesus, which is our salvation. Only in your death do we have life and living and being. It's only in Jesus. And so I want to ask you to just turn before the Lord quietly. Ask God to reveal to you ways in which you have not submitted, where you have not clung to him. Cling, oh, so tightly to the Savior of your soul. And then when you feel ready, come up, take the cup, take the bread, take it before him. And remember what he has done on our behalf. Oh Lord, how great is the salvation that you have given to us. We ask that you would be exalted more and more, that we would not be settled here on this earth, but instead may we be eagerly anticipating, looking forward to, and running towards you every day. We thank you that you do speak to us. Continue to remind your church of what you have done and what you have in store for us, which ultimately is yourself. Be the object of our faith, be the goal of our faith, and be the means of our faith. We pray that you would do a work among us, transform us, that we would be known as obedient unto you, so that you would be exalted more in this community. Have your way. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have paid on our behalf. Now transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.